We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 2. If you're not familiar with the Bible, there's a table of contents in it in the front, and there should be, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one under one of the seats near you, and we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 10 this morning. Initially, I was going to take a little longer section this morning, but as I got in there, I was like, man, this is one of these really dense parts of the forest that just forces you to slow down a little bit and, just take a little bit deeper dive into this section of Scripture. So we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 8 this morning. So pick up a Bible, open it to Colossians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's a little bookshelf out in our foyer that has Bibles back there, other Christian resources. If you're not familiar with Christianity or just kind of investigating it, we're just really glad you are here this morning. So look at that table afterwards, pick up anything that is of interest to you, and it is our gift to you. We're just really glad that you are here this morning. I'm going to read Colossians 2, verses 6 through 8, and then we'll talk a little bit about it this morning. This is from the ESV. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is head of all rule and authority. This is a reading of the Word of God. So this is a short section this morning, but again, it's one of these theologically really dense sections of Scripture. And we've been looking at this section, and Paul at the end of chapter 1 said, you know what, I am laboring, I'm struggling, I'm really putting forth all my energy. Why? So that you become mature, complete in Christ. And that's a question that we need to ask ourselves for those of us who are believers. How do we get to that place where we become mature, where our understanding is rich and full, where we're living the life that God has called us to live? And that's what I think this section deals with. And Paul has never been to this church. Paul spent a couple years in the city of Ephesus, almost 3 years there, and he preached there, and there was a guy named Epaphras there that came to Christ and sat under Paul's teaching, and then he went back to this area that was about 100 miles to the east of Ephesus, and he planted this church in Colossae, and he shared the truth that Paul had shared with him to this group of believers there, and they came to Christ, and they grew in their faith, and Paul, he heard about this, and he was excited about it, and then he heard something else. He heard that there was some teaching that was coming into this church that was possibly going to take these Christians off the path that they had started on. And he was concerned about that. And that was the purpose of the letter. And that's what he's talking about here. And it's the first kind of warning in this book to these believers there. If you look at the book of Galatians, the warning comes right out front. And Paul's really clear. It's like, what are you idiots doing? Why are you abandoning the gospel, right? And he says, you know, you dear, the Phillips translations is, you dear idiots of Galatia, having begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to be perfected by the flesh? So he's really up front and hits them. So it seems like in Galatia, this heresy and this kind of doctrine that pulled people away from Christ had taken more root. Here it's not kind of as up front, but they're toying with this idea. It's just started to kind of infiltrate the church. And so Paul is writing this letter, and he wants these believers to grow in their relationship with God. And then he's seeing this false teaching come in, and he's saying, okay, I want to warn you about this, and I want to make sure that you go on to maturity in Christ. And so he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And so the first point I want to make, if we want to mature, we need to live daily connected with Christ. Some of your translations may not say so walk in him, may say so live in him, but the word literally there is walk. And I love that metaphor for the Christian life. It's a walk. And we're in a very mobile society, but this is a society before cars, before, you know, most kind of wheeled transportation. A few really rich people, you know, maybe had chariots and stuff like that. But for the vast majority of people, to get from point A to point B meant you were going to walk, right? And you walked, and you walked, and in a walk, unlike a run, you have an ability to communicate and talk and go through where we're going and discuss things. And so that's the metaphor Paul uses here. He says, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. So the question is, how did we receive Christ Jesus as Lord? Because Paul says that is one of the ways, that's how we should continue to live out our Christian life, as we received him. And if we go back to chapter 1, we see this beautiful, basically, hymn that's the beginning that says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So he's saying Christ is the creator of all things, right? And then he said he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And then he says this, this is what happened to you, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So what does Paul say? How did you receive Christ? You received Christ as he really was, the King and Lord of the universe. And he reconciled you how? Through his death. Through his death and resurrection. And this word receive, we hear this in kind of our modern context in terms of receive Jesus Christ, but it was a little richer and deeper than that. This word lambano meant to kind of be imparted with a teaching or a training. Turn over to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul uses the same word in this famous passage about the resurrection. Starting in verse 3, if you're not there, just listen. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received." There's our word. So Paul's saying, I delivered to you as first importance what I received. What did he receive? He received the reality of the message from whom? From Christ himself, right? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accord with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers, one at a time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. So Paul is saying, basically, I received this from Christ. The risen Christ appeared to me. And this is the truth and the reality of who he is. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords, the very God of this universe, who came near in human form, who took on a human body, who took on my sin on that cross. He bore my sin. He died and he rose again. That is what I received. That is what then I passed on to Epaphras that he received. And that is what he received and then passed on to you all, you Colossians, those in Colossae, and you received that. And you embraced that and you trusted that reality. So it's more than just, oh, I had this feeling, you know, I need some Jesus in my life, and I'm gonna, my marriage is in trouble, or my finances are in trouble, and I need a little help here. But no, this is who you received, the very King and Lord of this universe. He says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. And we read that, and it's something like Brett Douglas Helvey. But that's not what the reality is. This isn't the first, middle, and last name of our Savior. It says, as you received Christ, the Messiah, he is the King, the one that is to come, the one that all the prophecies talked about. That is who you received. He's also Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh saves, the God who saves, who loves his people, and who is the great I am. And he's the Lord. He's the Master. So he's saying, you Colossians, this is what you believed. This is what you trusted, the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And you accepted him and you trusted him as your Lord. And how were you reconciled? By doing a lot of really, really good stuff. How did you receive this? Because you were such noble people that God said, wow, those people are really special. They're the ones that are deserving of what I want to give them. No, he said you were alienated, you were hostile, you were doing all sorts of crazy stuff, but to you, I gave this gift of reconciliation because of my work on the cross. And so it's by faith. And he says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to walk in him. So how do we live the Christian life? We continue to trust and live by faith a day at a time. It's not at one point in time we say, you know, I need to trust God for this kind of stuff there. But now that that is done, you know, I've received Christ, now I can just kind of grind it out and it's just, you know, I get better by trying a whole lot harder. No, it's every day we need to recognize that unless the Holy Spirit, what the scripture says is the Spirit of Christ is residing in me and I'm depending on him, I am not going to be able to live this Christian life. If I want to live a mature Christian life, I need to, as I received, continue to walk in him. And to walk means a consistent pattern of living connected with Christ. And we're going to get into a little grammar here. So for those of you who hate grammar, I don't regularly dive into grammar, those of you who have been here for a while, but at some points it's really, really important. Those of you remember what a participle is from high school grammar and your class? It's a verbal adjective, right? So a participle is kind of verb, kind of adjective, and it tends to modify a main verb. So the main verb here is so walk in him. That's a command. That is what Paul is saying. You Colossians, this is what I want you to do, walk in him. And then he lists four participles after that that I think flesh out how do we do that? When you hear walk in Christ or walk in him, it's kind of a little vague, isn't it? How do we actually live this out in our lives? And so Paul then, I think, fleshes this out with these four participles that follow. And as we get into these, the tense and the voice of these is going to be important. So just follow along. I think you'll get it, even if you didn't do well in your high school grammar class. The first thing he says basically, walk in him. And then the first participle is rooted in him. And this is what's called a perfect passive participle. So we would translate this, if you get really technical, basically as having been rooted in him. So this idea, it's passive. So it's not something I did to get rooted in Christ. It's something God did to me. When I trusted Christ, God rooted me in him. I have been rooted in Christ. So that's the picture Paul is setting up for these believers. If you want to walk in Christ, you need to recognize in one sense that you are rooted in him. What does it mean to be rooted in something? For those of you who are gardeners, what do? You take a plant, right, and you get it in those little mini pots at Home Depot or Lowe's, right, and you take it home, and then you put it in a bigger pot, and you put it in there so it roots in that pot. Why? Because there's nourishment for growth. There's stability that structure provides for the plant. You're rooted in Christ. Christ is that which provides nourishment and stability to my life, and that is what I have been rooted in. God has done that in my life already. It's not my activity, but it's what Christ has done and what the Father has done for me. So as I walk in Christ, I need to constantly remember he's my source. He's what will provide the strength that I need as I go down this road. I have been rooted in him. And then the second one here is built up in him. And Paul switches here. This isn't a past participle, but it's a present passive participle. It's still passive. The idea is that I'm not the primary actor. The primary actor is God. So the idea is that I am being built up in him. So what does this tell me? Why does Paul switch from the past to the present? The reality is that my growth is not there yet. I'm in process of growing. I'm in process of being built up in him. Hebrews 10:14 is one of my favorite verses. He says, he had made perfect forever. That's that one time we come to Christ, he reconciles us, those who are being made holy. So both of those ideas are the reality for a believer. In Christ, I am perfect. I have everything I need, but in my humanity, I am still being made holy. That's the reality, and Paul says, we are being built up in him. He is the one that builds our lives up. This is above ground stuff. This is the change that we begin to see as believers truly sink their roots down into Christ, and then he begins to build them up. And then the third participle here. My translation says established in the faith. Some may say strengthened in the faith. And again, this is a present passive participle, being strengthened, and you can translate it either in the faith or by the faith. So what is Paul talking about here? Some of your translations may say being strengthened in your faith. I don't think that is the best translation. When you see the faith and not just faith alone, faith with the article the, it usually refers to the content of the faith, to the doctrine, to what we would call the Word of God. So what Paul is saying here, you have been rooted, you are being built up, and you are being strengthened or established by the faith. So what's the idea? Is what strengthens me, what gives me the ability to get up in the morning and go through my day where the world is shouting at me and says, man, you're number one. You got to be looking out for yourself to say, no, I am not going to do that today. I'm here to love other people. I'm here to emulate my Savior like Philippians 2, who did not say, I'm number one, but who came not to be served, but to serve. That's a really hard thing to do. Maybe not once, but to live consistently. What gives me the strength for that? What gives me the strength for this walk that I have to walk? I think it's being strengthened by the truth. To recognize the truth of God, he says, established or strengthened in the faith, just as you were taught. So that gives also the idea that this is not talking about your faith, your personal amount of trust, but this content of truth that you were taught. And so I think constantly we need to go back and remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel. Martin Luther said, daily we need to preach the gospel to ourselves because we forget it. And even as believers, we get on this path and we get going and life gets crazy and hectic and it's just like, oh man, I got to get up, I got to do all this stuff, I got it. And we try to do all this in our own strength and wisdom, and sometimes we fall flat on our face, right? He says we are strengthened by the truth, by the reality that it's not us. We haven't made ourselves right with God. It's Christ and his work on our behalf. We don't continue to make ourselves right with God and experience this life that he wants by our own power and by our own strength. It's by his strength in there. Let me ask you a question. What do you do with these passive verbal participles here? What do you do with a passive command? How do you be filled with the Spirit? How do I do? It's like saying, be called by your friend. It's like, what do I do with that? I can't, you know, I can't make my friend call me. So what do we do with these things? I think there's a couple things. One is the idea of just cooperating with the Holy Spirit in our lives. Paul talks about our ability to grieve the Holy Spirit or to quench the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ that's within us. So as we're walking this walk, as we're walking along, and then we hear that still small voice because we know we're walking in a direction we shouldn't walk. And he says, hey, why don't you do that? Give that person a call, or maybe this isn't the best direction that you should be going right now. Lord, man, don't click on that. What do we do at that point in time? To me, this isn't our work, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us producing the change that needs to be there. So how do we obey a passive command? Well, we obey it by being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and his nudges in our lives. I think we can also obey these commands just by praying. God, help me to experience all that you want for me in my life. I'm open and I'm available and I want to do what you want me to do, but I can't do this on my own. And then the final thing is that we got to wait and we got to rest in his peace and what he's already provided. We don't live in a culture that likes to wait very much at all anymore. You know, we want maturity and we want it yesterday, right? And the problem with maturity is that to me that maturity is forged in the dailiness of life, in a walk of life, step by step. It's not in those massive choices sometimes we think about. But it's in, you know, the gun to the head, deny Christ, or I'm shooting. Okay, I hope I would have the guts at that point in time to say, go ahead, fire away. But it's in the little things. Am I going to practice my business with the ethics that God wants? I'm going to shade things here a little bit there. Am I going to be fully honest with those around me? It's the little choices in the dailiness of life that I think lead us on a trajectory towards maturity and being complete in Christ. And so am I praying that God would do that work in my heart? And then there's a final participle here, and he moves from passive participles to active, and this is where the grammar lesson ends. So those of you who tuned out a little while ago, you can tune back in now. But he says, three passives. Having been rooted, now you're being built up, now you're being strengthened by the faith. He says, just as you were taught. And then this fourth participle is an active one, abounding in thanksgiving. This is something we all can do. To live life before God with a sense of gratitude. Why? You say, the circumstances of my life just stink right now. Why do you want me to be grateful? Well, there's a bunch of things that you can be grateful for even if your circumstances stink. One thing is that's not going to go on forever, right? If all you have is this world and all you're living for is this world, yeah, that really stinks. I feel sorry for you because, you know, as an atheist or someone that doesn't believe in God, all you've got is right now, and if your right now stinks, that's horrible. It is devastating. But as a believer that are going through difficult times, you recognize that this isn't ultimately our end. God has created us for an eternity with him that will be beyond what we can imagine. In his presence, fullness of joy. I'm longing for that day. Right now we're on a broken planet. We don't experience fullness of joy, but I know that's coming. So that's something I can be thankful for even in the midst of my circumstances. As a believer, I also know that God somehow, in some way, is using the junk of my life and the lousy experiences to shape and mold my character so that I become more like Jesus Christ. So that is something I can be thankful for in the midst of this. And also recognizing that though God does not prevent believers from experiencing difficult times, he walks with them through that experience, and he has experienced more difficulty than I will ever experience. He's not a God that's distant from that, that doesn't care, that says, oh, have at it. He's a God that is able not only to sympathize, but to empathize with everything that we go through. And he walks through those things with us as we are on this journey. He's reconciled us. There is this reality that I'm adopted as a child of God. And even if somebody comes to my door and takes my family away and then strings me up and says it's all over, then it's not all over for me as a believer. It's not. And those things seem so foreign to us, but there are believers all over this world that experience that reality in their lives. And for them, it's like, how can these believers in Sudan be thankful? How can these believers in China, where the persecution against Christians is ratcheted up, be grateful? Because God is at work in them, and he will bring them home, and he's got a plan and a purpose, and his ways aren't our ways, but he's with us in the midst of that. So having been rooted, being built up, being strengthened, abounding in thanksgiving, these are things that help us to live out, to walk out our faith in Christ. In the second section here, verses 8 through 10, don't trade your treasure for shiny trinkets. Let's read this again. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits, according elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. All of us have probably heard stories of the Native Americans that were duped into trading vast amounts of super valuable land for some stuff that wasn't worth hardly anything. Or those stories of someone that pulls down a piece of art from, you know, grandma's attic that's been up there and sells it at a garage sale for $20, and then 3 weeks later the person uncovers it and there's a Renoir behind it and sells it for, you know, $20 million at Sotheby's, those kind of things. Why do people do that? They do it because, A, they don't understand the value of what they have, and B, what they are trading that for seems at the moment more pleasurable, more, I don't know, just more tangible in that way. So here Paul is saying, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See, the danger of false teaching is not that false teaching sounds stupid. The danger of false teaching is false teaching often sounds so reasonable, so logical, so right to our ears. In verse 4 of this chapter, it says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And then here is this philosophy and an empty deceit. Another way of saying deceit is enticement. So this idea that this is something that is really enticing. It sounds reasonable. It sounds plausible. At the end, he says, you know, these things have the appearance of wisdom with all their steps of how you become more like Jesus or become more spiritually enlightened. They sound really, really good. Now here, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. And I've heard people say, oh, do not send your children off to university, especially do not let them study philosophy there. That is like the worst thing you can do. I don't think that's what Paul is talking about. The word philosophia here, literally, it's the love of wisdom or knowledge. And that term for us is very technical in terms of the study, academic study of philosophy. For them, it was much broader than that. It was so broad that basically any type of ideology or thinking pattern or worldview could be called a philosophy. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says basically there's three schools of Jewish philosophy, the same word he uses. Pharisaicalism, or being a Pharisee, being a Sadducee, or being an Essene. So he's saying that's philosophy. This is a subsect, basically, of Judaism, and this is a philosophy. So basically, this is any type of ideology or worldview or religion. And so Paul is saying that, not saying don't love wisdom. We're called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to use our mind. We need Christian scholars in this world. But he's saying this is a type of ideology or thinking that is dangerous. It takes you captive, and that word captive was used basically of an enemy taking a foreign ship and then taking all the people off that ship and making them slaves. He's saying this is what it does. It sounds really good, it looks really good, but then you become its slave. It's an empty deceit. This doesn't really give what it promises to give. He says this empty deceit and this philosophy is according to human tradition. Now, we don't really get enamored with tradition in our day and age, right? But back then, tradition was really important. The whole idea that this stuff has stood the test of time. We're not going to change it. In our day and age, who cares about the past? We want something, new and improved, right? It's new, and being new, it's always improved. It's always better. As you get old, you're like, maybe I'm going to go back to the traditional way of thinking. But our culture is not typically enamored with those things that are traditional. But at this time, there was this tradition that pulled. It's like, oh, this is not how you really relate to the gods. You know, this Jesus, he may be okay, but we've done a different thing for so long, and that's how we still should do things. And we've talked about what's called the Colossian heresy and this whole teaching that invaded there, and I'm not going to dig into that again, but probably this mixture of kind of Jewish mysticism and Greek and Hellenistic thinking was this combination here where angels and spiritual intermediaries were valued, having visions and all that kind of stuff was really important. A lot of kind of denial of yourself and some, you know, stoicism that was probably mixed in there. But anyhow, he says this stuff, he says it's based on human tradition. And you know, for us, again, to me, that stuff doesn't typically pull people away from Christ. But what does is a person in a white lab coat with a name here and a bunch of initials after that name that says, you know what? This is what believers are saying about this particular aspect, but we know better now. And you see this everywhere in our world today. Just reading an article on polyamory, which now the world is saying, we just need to adopt that. What is polyamory? It just means loving many. We called it in my day sleeping around, you know, but now this is a different way of expressing your sexuality. And this is all okay. The APA, the American Psychological Association, when I did my master's in counseling, homosexuality was considered not a normal behavior, and then they changed it, and now it is a normal behavior, but now being a trans person is they're reevaluating that, and that's going to become a normal part of behavior. Why are all these things changing? Because there are some people in white coats saying, now, this is acceptable. And so as believers, especially young believers, hear this, is what do these people say to the world? That this desire that you have for whatever sexual expression you have, it's something that you have at birth, right? You can't change that. It's just who you are fundamentally. And then the second thing that they say is you cannot be a fulfilled human being without expressing your sexuality in action according to the desires that you have. That's repressive and it will harm you completely. So what are the entailments of that? That any view that I have towards sexuality should be able to be expressed, and if I can't express it, then that's wrong. It's who I am, and I can't believe you're denying who I am. And you hear that as a young believer, and you're saying, well, that makes a lot of sense. But to me, there's a lot of assumptions in that. Have I really been born this way? And even if I have been born that way, is acting on every desire that I have healthy and beneficial? Even as a society, we don't say that. If I've got an anger issue, you tick me off, I feel just like smacking you in the head. What's society gonna say about us? No, but this is how I was born. I'm just, you know, hot-headed. It's like, that hurts the other person, okay. I'll share this, and this is not necessarily PG, but there's a trans woman in British Columbia now that is going to various bikini waxing places and saying, I want a bikini wax, and she is being denied because she is biologically male but identifying as a female, and all these women that do that say, I'm not going to do that. And now this trans woman is suing all of these people for not doing what they advertise that they're going to do. You see, because you're interfering with my rights, and this hurts me. It's oppressive to me, right? What about the person that's performing this and feels this is almost a form of abuse? I don't care about that person because this is about me and expressing my rights. Do you see where we are? And that's a logical entailment of that view. Any desire you have in the sexual area, it's fine, it's how you were born. To deny that is to not be a full, complete human being. I guess Jesus, as celibate, was never a full, complete human being. Sorry, but you know, that's the reality and that's the world that we live in today. And there's lots and lots of people with lots and lots of letters behind their names that will say, yeah, that's right. It may not be human tradition, but it may be the latest human view on something, and I've got to follow that. Then also he says, these philosophies and these deceits, they're according to human tradition and also according to elemental spirits of the world. Some of your translations may say elemental principles of the world. This is a word, literally stoicheia here, and there's a lot of broadness in terms of how this is interpreted. Basically, initially, it referred to basically the ABCs, or the links in a chain, the basic building blocks of something. Then it became to refer to the basic elements, you know, earth, wind, fire, and water. Then it began to refer to kind of heavenly beings. And then it began to refer to kind of the basic spirits of the world. The idea in Greek thought was there's a distant god mainly, and then there's like local emanations of those gods. The distant gods don't really bother with humans that much, but there are some local spirits that you know, they're actively involved in your life and can make your life hell on earth. So those are the ones that you have to appease and appeal to. So which is it here? My thinking is it probably is those spiritual beings. Paul earlier talked in chapter 1 about Christ being over all things seen and unseen, and he talks about rulers and authorities and heavenly places and all those kind of things. And later on he'll talk about Christ here being over all authorities and powers. So the idea here is that we do live in a spiritual world, and most of us in the West say this is really bizarre. But that's the view of Scripture, that we live in a spiritual world, that there is a real spiritual realm out there that impacts our lives. And so here, the idea is that either this teaching was kind of influenced by evil spiritual forces, or this teaching focused on these spiritual beings. And later on, he said that talks about the worship of angels. So it could be either of those. But to me, it's really interesting if you look at a lot of the cults and a lot of the false religions, how often at the beginning of those things, there was supposedly an angel that communicated to a human being. Muhammad's in his cave, right? And so an angel communicates to him. Joseph Smith, the angel Moroni communicates to him. So we need to recognize that this realm is real and it is influential sometimes. We live in a day and age where, you know, truth, no truth, but I think people are really hungry for experience. So there's a lot of room for deception in this whole area. There's a guy that came to Christ when I was doing campus ministry in Boise that before he came to Christ, he and his girlfriend ran the New Age bookstore in Boise. And the Northwest at that point in time, the New Age was raging full on. It was Shirley MacLaine, Out on a Limb, that whole series. Most of you are way too young to remember any of that stuff. But Troy was this guy's name, and he finally came to Christ. And how he came to Christ is what he was meditating, and there had been a bunch of people from our group talking to him, witnessing to him, and he was cleaning out his chakra system, which I guess are these, in some thinking, these energy systems in your body that, you know, are the spiritual connection and stuff like that. So he was going through cleaning these out. I don't know how you cleaned them out. But in the middle of that, he said, Christ appeared to him and said, why are you doing that? I will clean all these out for you. And Troy would tell me these stories of these amazing visions and light he had before he came to Christ. He says, I think those were real. I don't think this was just happening in his head. But the reality is that Satan and his forces will disguise themselves as an angel of light to dupe people. The reality of who Jesus is found in the truth of his word, and that's what we need to cling to. And Paul says, if me or somebody else, even if an angel from heaven comes to you preaching another gospel, let him be accursed, right? So there's a spiritual realm out there, and it's very real. And Paul says it's dangerous, it takes us captive, and it enslaves us. And then the main thing he says we need to look out for is not that, you know, these things are out there. There's false philosophies. But the main thing you need to look at is, he says, it's not according to Christ. Verse 8, not according to Christ. So there's all sorts of wisdom that is out there in the world. A lot of it the Bible doesn't speak to, how to be a great gardener or how to write the best code you can write. That's okay. All truth is God's truth, is my perspective. But when you look at these views and ideologies of life, you got to ask yourself, what do they do to the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Mormonism. It's just, you know, it's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We're just Christians like you and me, right? What do they view Jesus as? Well, actually, he's Lucifer's brother. And what about God? Well, as man is, God once was. As God is, man will be. So, hey, God was once like me. One day, I'm going to have my own planet, and I'm going to be a god, and Jesus, we don't, yeah, he's good, but he's not the Jesus that Paul identifies as the creator of all, one with God, the redeemer and reconciler of all. And then basically he says, this is dangerous, don't do it. And he said, is this just dumb? Why would you do this? He says, for in him, verse 9, because, why don't you get into this? Because in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. This fullness, this everything that God is in Christ. And as Christians, we don't believe that Jesus was just a good teacher that has given us a better ethical way to follow. We believe that he's the very Son of God that came to this world, God in human flesh, died for us, risen again, seated at the right hand of God, ultimately returning where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And that is the God that we talk about in Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying here, why in the world would you mess around with these lower spirits when you've got access to the very God of the universe who I just told you created all these unseen beings? It's like you're having a problem with your windows, right? And for some reason, Bill Gates has been invited over to dinner in your house. But instead of going and talk to Bill Gates, you say, I'm going to call up the Microsoft tech helpline. And you'll be put on there, and you'll wait for 30 minutes, and then you'll finally be put through to somebody who does not know near as much as the person that's right there. It's just, why would you go to anything lesser than Jesus Christ? Why would you trade this treasure, Jesus Christ, for anything less, these human treasures and trinkets? Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us most everything we need, but some of that stuff you're going to really need to look somewhere else for. Believer, do you really believe that? That all you have is in Christ and all you need is in Christ? If he's the very God of the universe, how can we not believe that? Why do we go looking other places? The secret of... go to any bookstore. The secret of a great marriage, successful finances, all of those kind of things. So I'm going to close just with some practical advice about some of this stuff. And these are all R's. I don't usually use alliteration, but they'll be short, so. First, as we walk with Christ, relax. These passive participles, trust him to work out what he wants to work out in your life. He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion. We live in a work culture. We've shared stats that Americans work more than anybody else in the entire world. We don't work in a culture that values walking and patience. We work in a culture that values running and performance, right, and efficiency. And now we've got these little things that we carry around everywhere, so anytime anybody can get a hold of us, and we can be working anytime from any place, anywhere, and it's expected that we would do that. I've heard it said that the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. That's wrong. The Christian life is neither a marathon nor is it a sprint, because both of those are runs. You look at those guys running the marathons, you look at those people, mainly from Africa, that finished the New York Marathon, and they're doing it in like 4 minutes something miles for 26.2 miles, and you're going, dog, that looks awful. You know, it's amazing that you can do that, but it's like that, I would just, oh, why? But anyhow, I want to think of my Christian life as a hike, as a walk with Jesus. And I have this privilege of walking with the very creator of the universe that knows me fully and completely. Despite all my flaws and my failings, he still loves me, and he says, we're going to do this together, and we're going to walk forward together. Busyness is crushing lots of us, because we apply the same thinking that we see oftentimes in the professional world to our Christian life. It's got to be more, 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 more. God demands more, 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 more. And Christianity is not let go and let God and just passive flow. Nor is it you got to be perfect and you got to do everything for God to be okay with you. And this is a congregation where we have a lot of professional people. We have a lot of type A people, we have a lot of type AA, and we have a lot of type AAA people here, I think, oftentimes. And for those type of people, walking and letting God strengthen you, and it's like, no, we're going to push forward, we're going to make this. Normally the journey takes 32 days, I'm going to do it in 12. All right, so relax. Second R, respond to that still small voice when he speaks to you in your life, on that walk, on that journey. Before it says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, and there's something beautiful about that picture. They're hidden there. They're not immediately obvious. I think sometimes the world's philosophies and the world system, it hits us and it makes sense immediately, and we say, oh, that's right. And sometimes following Christ, it takes a little while to discover the true riches that are there. Yeah, that life really is found in giving your life away. That is where real richness comes. It's not accumulating a whole bunch of stuff over my life. It's being rich in my relationship with God and rich in my relationship with other people. Respond to Christ. Read. Dig into the Word, being strengthened by the faith. So I know some of you aren't readers, so okay, you can get an audio Bible and stuff like that, put it on in your MP3 player in your car, it's okay. But is there a place in your life where you're making yourself open to being strengthened by the truth of the Word? Finally, be real. Not finally, I got a couple more. It says we're being built up, right? That means we're in process. We're not there completely yet. So with that comes the understanding, you know what, I've been reconciled with God. He has accepted me, but I'm not yet there. So I can be open and honest with you. I can confess my flaws to you. And you know what, that's not devastating to me. Why? Because I'm accepted by Christ. And he is going to help me on this journey. And oftentimes the way he helps is through other believers in my life, so I can be real with those around me. Review. Evaluate who and what you're listening to in your life. How do those things reflect the nature and character of Christ? Is it according to Christ? It doesn't mean everything has to be, quote, Christian. But what does it do with Jesus Christ, or does it push you closer to him or farther away from Christ? So do a review and evaluate what you're looking to find fulfillment in life, to find wisdom, to find knowledge, to get counsel. What are those things and those people say about Christ? And finally, rejoice. Rejoice in what Jesus has done for you. I love all the passives in here because that takes a huge weight off my shoulders. God, as Woody Allen said, you know, 90% of life is just showing up. Lord, I'm just showing up and I'm just asking you to be at work in and through me as I walk this life. I can't do it on my own. I don't have the strength to fight all these battles, but in you, you will accomplish what you are calling me to do. It's slow, it's a walk, but you will be faithful and you will finish this process that you started. in me. We went long. There's a lot of truth in here. Aren't you glad I took fewer verses this morning? I don't promise. We may not do a lot of grammar deep dives anymore. But we may if it's relevant. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come and we just thank you that you reconciled us by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that now you reside at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Thank you that you sent your Spirit to indwell us so that we can walk out this life connected and relating to you regularly. So, Lord, help us to do that. Forgive us for the times when we try to run ahead of you, trying to accomplish things in our own strength. Lord, forgive us for the times when shiny trinkets have distracted us from the value that you are. Lord, draw us near to you. Strengthen us in truth. Help us to live our lives consistent with who you are, dependent on your strength that so powerfully can work in us. And it's in Jesus' precious and powerful name I pray. Amen.